Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. And I appreciate that, Chandler. And I appreciate you guys as well. If you can just give me just about 10 extra minutes this morning, that would be wonderful to help get everything in today. What a wonderful opportunity to begin the service with baptism. And that's the first baptism since we had the renovations done back there. And hopefully we're on the way to better things there. We'll have another baptism. Baptism service very soon. Keep in your prayers Gerald Langdon, if you will. He's in the hospital of Western Wake or Wake Med Cary with pneumonia in his lungs, and so we need to remember him in our prayer. Steve is home, well, actually his mom's house was next door to home, and is doing great. He would have been here today if it wasn't raining, but he's got to be very careful not to get sick. So he's doing well, and we'll probably see him around here very soon. Still has the trach, still has the feeding tube, but he's doing well with it. We're entering into the greatest opportunity of the year to let our faith be seen by others. The attention of the world is focused on a babe in Bethlehem and a manger. We have the nativity scene set up here this morning, and if you'll notice, if you look closely, the manger is empty. It's not Christmas yet. Jesus has not come into the world yet in the nativity scene. That was not an accident. It was there intentionally for now, but it seems like everybody is focusing on Christmas. Just look at the past couple of days and the sales that are taking place. Some people say, well, the commercialism of Christmas is a sad thing. Well, it is sad that they commercialized Christmas so much, but at least the commercialization of it keeps it first and foremost in people's minds. So it doesn't just go by the wayside, and I don't believe it ever will. Over the last few weeks, I've asked you to be praying for three people that you know that needs to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Last week, we had Harvest Sunday, and we encouraged you to invite them to come be a part of that service. And some of you were able to do that. So there were guests here on last Sunday morning that were specifically prayed for that they would attend that particular service. And through the service, they heard the gospel. So it was good. But I realize a lot of you guys weren't able to bring your person you're praying for yet. They're just not ready yet. It takes more than 4 weeks to pray them to Christ. Well, praying someone to Christ is more than just a special emphasis that we'll have on a regular basis here. It's about a lifestyle. God has given the church the responsibility to share the love of Jesus with the world. Now it's Christmas time. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." It's our time to shine, to make an impact on the lives of those who need Jesus as their personal Savior. Before the church age, God sent the prophets with this proclamation. Isaiah, that we're looking at this morning, was such a prophet. Our text this morning describes Isaiah's call to share the Word of God. I've titled the message this morning after the words of God found in the text, "Who Shall I Send?" Isaiah the prophet answered the challenge. Now the question is, will the church answer the challenge as well? The choir had an opening anthem this morning dealing with just that. Who is it that's going to respond to the call of the gospel, to go forth with the gospel to the world that desperately needs to hear it? In order for us to do that, I think we need to understand some characteristics of what I call a modern day prophet. A faithful Christian witness that we all can live out, and we see it all demonstrated in the life of Isaiah. The first thing we must do, we must acknowledge the greatness of the Savior. We must acknowledge the greatness of the Savior. Beginning reading in chapter 6, the first four verses read like this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Can you picture what Isaiah is envisioning here? What's he's experiencing? He's experiencing the greatness of God. You know, every so often we'll do a hymn survey among the church members, and we'll ask people, what are your favorite hymns that we sing here in the church? And without fail, every year that we've done that in the past 15 years, there's one song that has fallen into the top three every time, and that song is How Great Thou Art. It's a great classic hymn of the faith. Last Sunday, we sang How Great Is Our God, and I think that's becoming one of the church's favorite. CCLI, Christian Copyright License Incorporated, the company that we are licensed with so we can show words on a screen or have copied music in your bulletins if that ever occurs like it used to do, it makes it legal to do that. Well, they track which praise and worship songs and which songs are copied the most and used the most in churches. And for 2009, number one song, I know 2009 is not here yet, but it's the 2009 top 25 praise and worship songs, How Great Is Our God, is number one in the churches across the country today. It's because we love to sing about His greatness. We want to picture His greatness. The song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, it says, to see Him high and lifted up, shining in the light of His glory. Pour out Your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. The angel celebration here was led by the words as they cried out to one another, Holy, Holy, Holy. We see a similar scene taking place in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where the angels are saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. How great is our Savior? Isaiah says that the angels cried this out. I want you to think about this for a minute. These are the seraphim. These are identified throughout the scriptures as the winged class of angels. Not all angels have wings. Some angels appeared on the earth in the Old Testament time, and the Bible says they appeared as men. They didn't have big floppy wings behind them or anything such as that. They looked like ordinary people. But there's one class of angels that are associated with wings as flying, and these are the seraphim. And these are the ones that seem to be entrusted with and tend to the throne of God. Every time we see them around the throne of God, and they're worshiping God continuously. Think about it. They're in God's presence continually. Yet as they worship Him, the Bible says here that they still cry out in worship. That means, folks, it never gets old. Can you imagine that? We think about all eternity in heaven and think, you know, after a while, we're going to get used to this and we're going to want to move on to something else. Well, the angels have been there since they were created, long before man was ever created. And it's a wonderful thing here that they're still crying out to God, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's not a cry of anguish. It's a cry of glory to God. That they're not going to go around singing, me and God are like two peas in a pod. I'm sorry if you like that song that's on the radio. That's up to you. But they're still awestruck with the awesomeness of God. That since the day they were created and they were filled with tears of joy. Don't you just love the Christian that never seems to be happy? Do you know anybody like that? They just don't want to be happy. That's just the way they are. They just don't like being happy for some reason. I don't know what it is about them, but it's almost like they sit there and said, well, bless me if you can. Do you know anybody like that? I can't wait till we get to heaven because I don't think we're going to be able to hold it back. The greatness of God is going to get all over them, and they're going to just well over with the greatness of God. It's going to overwhelm us. Even the Pentecostals are going to get excited, and they're excited on earth. Just imagine what glory is going to be like. Folks, it's going to happen to all of us. We're going to be experiencing the greatness of God. Isaiah saw it. John saw it in Revelation, and folks, we're going to see it too. And even now, we can experience the greatness of the Savior. There's just something about that name. Have you acknowledged the greatness of the Savior? If so, you're on the right track to be a modern-day prophet for God. Second thing, we must acknowledge the gravity of sin. We must acknowledge the gravity of sin, the reality of sin, the seriousness of sin. Verse 5 says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's a humbling experience to be in the presence of greatness. Have you ever been around somebody great or around somebody famous? I remember when we carried a group down to Charlotte when Billy Graham had his crusade down there in the Panthers Stadium. And we enjoyed that time. But as they introduced him, I felt like I was in the midst of in the presence of greatness. But yet he was just a man. I believe what the prophet Isaiah experienced is a natural response to witnessing the greatness of God. To see the completeness of God leaves you undone. To see the purity of God leaves you feeling dirty. Isaiah saw the gravity of his sin. Have we as Christians lost sight of the seriousness of sin? We have become friends with the enemy, they say in Promise Keepers. In Promise Keepers, they say sin is an enemy. It separates us from God. And the Bible says that we're supposed to love our enemies. When the Bible says love our enemies, it's not talking about loving sin. The Bible says God hates sin. And we are to hate sin as God hates sin. And we're not to tolerate it, especially in our own lives. But yet we've become tolerant of it. We've made excuses for things in our life. I'm convinced that we are just about willing to do anything to avoid dealing with the reality of sin. We want a quick fix for everything. I'll pick on myself a little bit. A couple years ago, I went for my annual physical at the doctor, and he sent me a letter in the mail saying, "Myron, your cholesterol is a little high. You might want to cut down on some of those sausage and egg biscuits you're eating. you might, he said, he didn't say you had to. He said, you might want to watch that diet and avoid certain foods. You better take care of yourself or else we're going to have to put you on medicine for it. And I thought about it. I said, I don't want to be on medicine. So I had my diet for about a week and I went back to the same old life. Went back to my physical a few weeks ago. And this time he says, you know what? I think you need some cholesterol medicine. And somebody says, you know what? If you got the cholesterol medicine, you can eat whatever you want to. Just take the pill. It'll take care of it. You don't have to diet. You don't have to exercise. Just pop a pill. Folks, there's no pill for sin. You've got to deal with it. It's like the diabetic. If I want to eat what I want to eat, I'll just pump myself more insulin in the end of the day or beginning of the day or whenever it is the diabetics take their insulin. We'll just do it like that. There's no pill, there's no drug to cure us of our sin. I've let myself go a little bit. I'm not slim and trim like Robbie is over there. I've let myself go over the years. And I'm here telling people they need to be obedient to the Word of God. Well, the Bible says that the Word of God says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and we should take care of it. And a gluttony is a sin. And I'm trying to lose. I've been on Weight Watchers now for 3 weeks. I'm doing well. I'm doing very good. I've lost some weight and I hope that continues. But you know, I was watching TV the other day and they got a rubber band they can put on your stomach now called the belly band. And they put that on there and you just drop off all this weight and it's a wonderful thing. But well, for some people that may be a medical necessity. But listen, there's another way that I want to take, and that's just simply being good to my body and in what I eat. There's no belly band for sin. There is a cure though. It's not a pill. It's not anything made by man. How about acknowledging that we are undone, like Isaiah acknowledged? How about acknowledging the fact that we are a people of unclean lips and we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips? Why not acknowledge the fact that we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God? And it's not even what Isaiah has done. He don't sit here and make a list. Well, I know I've done this. I know I've done that. He just says, whoa, I'm undone. Folks, if you sense and experience the presence of a holy God, you'll see how undone you really are. That's the reality of sin. Well, it sounds hopeless. What can be done about it? Well, the last point is this. We must acknowledge the gift of salvation. We must acknowledge the gift of salvation. Verse 6 says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. your sins purged. Here Isaiah is in a very revealing position before God. He's seen the greatness of God. He's seen the gravity of his sin, the reality of his sin. And if it's like most of us, we'll say, oh, I'm undone. I might as well just go home and go to bed. There's nothing I can do. I'm useless. I'm worthless. There's nothing I can do about it. That's not what happens. We see here the seraphim. He goes in and he takes that live coal off the altar and he touches it on his lips and he says that your iniquity is taken away. Your sins are purged. In the Old Testament, and even today, the Jews have a day called the Day of Atonement. It was established in the Old Testament. Today, the Jews call it Yom Kippur. This represented the day that the high priest would enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the temple, and offer a sacrifice first for his own sin, and then for the sin of the people. Through this sacrifice, the sin of the children of Israel would be covered for a year until the next year the Day of Atonement would come, and then the priest would go in, the high priest would go in once again and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the sin of the people, and it says that would cover their sin for a year. Isaiah saw the seraphim take the burning coal from the altar to where sin could be covered. And it touched the place in his body where God revealed his uncleanliness. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what happened is he saw the greatness of God. What happened is he acknowledged his sin. And finally what happened is God purged him of his sin. Your iniquity is taken away. According to dictionary.com, instead of Webster's, dictionary.com says to purge is to rid of whatever is impure or undesirable. Cleanse or purify. He was purged of his sin. He was rid of whatever was impure. He's a man of unclean lips. He recognized his impurity. He knew he was undone. He was purged of what was impure and what was undesirable. He was cleansed. He was purified. But I want you to notice what happened. It wasn't Isaiah's doing. He acknowledged the greatness of God. He acknowledged the gravity and the seriousness of his sin. But look what happened. Who supplied the purging? God supplied it. It wasn't based on a 12-step program. God supplied it. Did Isaiah make himself pure? No, God did. Can we make ourselves pure? No, but God can. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. And we've got to see it that way. Your salvation is a gift from God. If you're trying to be a witness to somebody else and you present your salvation as something other than a gift from God, and if you place the emphasis on your own works and your own abilities, then you're misleading those you're trying to reach. They're going to think, I've got to be as good as you. And you know what? That's not good enough. It's not look what I did in a testimony, but it's look what God has done for me. How great is our God? If you deserved it, it's not a gift. It's a wage. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you're saved this morning, who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? Christ and Christ alone. If you're a better person today because you're in Christ, give God the glory for the things that He has done. The greatness of the Savior, the gravity of sin, and the gift of salvation. If you grasp these things, if you understand it, you stand in line to be a great modern day prophet. And finally, look at the very last verse I'm going to look at today is verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? The title of the message today. And who will go for us? Then he said, here I am, send me. If you grasp these things this morning, if you really want to make an impact for the glory of God in your circle of influence, in your workplace, in your home, wherever you may go, then you must grasp these principles and be willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, here I am, Lord, send me. Is that your desire this morning? Let's go to our Lord in prayer.